Well, I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 3. This is the time in our worship service where we worship by way of the preaching of God's Word. And so Proverbs 3 is where we find ourselves, and specifically in two verses, two well-known, oft-repeated verses, verses 5 and 6. And so follow along in your copy. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And so, we're back in the Proverbs again. This is an extensive collection of short, pithy sayings that vividly communicate general truths and do so in very memorable ways for us. The Proverbs utilize common yet thought-provoking word pictures from daily life to help us to evaluate our attitudes, our behaviors, and not only our own, but even those around us as we desire to come alongside others. And there are many contrasting examples found in the Proverbs. We could ask ourselves, is it wisdom or is it wealth? Is it wisdom or is it foolishness? Is it pride or is it humility? Is it a fear of Yahweh or is there a despising of wisdom and instruction? Is this love or is this hate? Is this righteous or is this injustice? Peace or anger? Integrity or deceitfulness? Am I the loving wife or am I the contentious wife? Am I expressing love or am I suppressing love? Faithful or undependable? And that's just but a sample of the contrasts that we find in the Proverbs. And yet, each one helps us to assess our morality, our duty, our ethics, values, virtues, principles, and so forth. These are a collection of timeless and universal sayings. And so they hold each one of us accountable in life. And these most well-known of the Proverbs, chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, follow the same pattern by providing comparisons that demand our self-examination. And not only self-examination, but also call us to action steps. Am I trusting Yahweh? Or am I remaining unsubmissive? Am I denying myself or am I relying upon myself? Am I living in obedience or am I in disagreement with God? Am I being conformed or am I living as the world lives, conformed to the world, not as I ought? Those first options of submission, of self-denial, of obedience, and even conformity are what I described last week as living proverbially. This is applying the Proverbs to life and living those out. Whereas the second of those options that I've just read just lack wisdom and indicate that unbelief is present. And last week, we began to equate living proverbially with gospel living. That is the task again before us here this afternoon. We saw trusting in Yahweh with all your heart reflects a complete surrender to the will of God, throwing oneself face down before his lordship, as opposed to trusting in yourself, looking to yourself. and do not lean on your own understanding is to abandon all operations of working independently, whatever that might look like, to discard the well-known and fastly held to myth in our world today of personal autonomy, to discard that notion, to recognize that human reasoning is not trustworthy. And so we saw at least two tests last Sunday. Am I trusting in Yahweh with all my heart? Or am I leaning on my own understanding? Those two are like oil and water. They don't mix. They're exclusive. You recall how we illustrated that last Sunday very practically. Trusting in Yahweh with all your heart could be compared to this building with all of the lights on. This building representative of your house or of your heart. Does the light of Christ in your life illuminate every area of life? Or are there areas, or are there rooms, or are there corners in your heart or areas in your life where you are leaning on your own understanding, you're not trusting God fully, and so there are dark places. The Christian life is not one of only slivers of light here and there. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life isn't only with select areas having the spotlight upon them with shadows and darkness around it. And we looked to last week as the example, the perfect example, our Lord Jesus Christ. He offers for us the perfect example of submission as he confessed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Our perfect example of self-denial is the perfect self-denial found in Christ, in his condescension, as he counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, coming in the form of a bondservant, in the likeness of sinful flesh. We truly cannot comprehend that condescension. There is such an immeasurable gap between divinity and humanity. And still, there is a self-denial found in that, in his humble servanthood, in ultimately his giving his own life for us. And so he was and is perfect submission, perfect self-denial, perfectly exampled in our Lord. But the proposition before us last week and again today is this, that Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6 display four characteristics of living proverbially. These are given to us so that we would be able to examine ourselves, to examine whether Christ's lordship over one's life is in fact true. We saw last week from verse 5, submission and self-denial. This afternoon, obedience and conformity in verse 6. And so let's take a look at that third characteristic then of living proverbially. It is obedience, as is expressed in the first line of verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And just as verse 5 presented for us an imperative in the word trust, trust in Yahweh, verse 6 features a second imperative, acknowledge him, acknowledge Yahweh. And we are familiar with this Hebrew term that is used here. We came across it first in chapter 1 and verse 2 as we considered the means by which wisdom is obtained. And in verse 2, we read to know, that is the Hebrew term yada, which here is rendered in the imperative acknowledge, to know wisdom and instruction. And you may recall that Knowing was one of the means by which we pursue wisdom and obtain it. And we saw that in the example of Solomon as he desired to obtain wisdom. And so he gave this request before the Lord, asking for knowledge. He says in 2 Chronicles 1:10, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" And Solomon here was asking for more than just a simple head knowledge. Now, he genuinely desired and recognized his need for an experiential knowledge that he would come to know through observation, through thinking, through experimenting, through reflecting upon the things happening around him. It was a knowledge that he would then need to live out, that he would need to apply, even obey in life. And this is the imperative that we have here in verse 6. It's rendered acknowledge in the NASB. And this means to recognize, to accept, to admit. And in this context where we see that Yahweh's existence and his presence and his truth and wisdom are before us, that it is to be acquainted with and informed by one's knowledge of God. To know of his person, to know of his works, to know of his truth, to know of the wisdom that he offers. And that this acknowledgement would then lead to obedience as well. Now, one commentator describes quite the opposite, actually. And I quote, "A knowledge of God that leaves no imprint on all of life is barren, fruitless, and useless theoretical faith that will neither save nor sanctify." That is not at all what is being referred to here when the Father tells the Son, acknowledge God. Rather, because of the Son's relationship with and fellowship with Yahweh, his response then would be to observe his divine commanded will, to essentially live in such a way as is directed by this knowledge of God. A human example would be helpful just to better understand what this is. And we could imagine a husband going away on a business trip, and as he's away from his wife, he no doubt continues to conduct himself in such a way in each and every moment that would reflect that relationship, that special fellowship that he enjoys with his wife in their covenant union. That relationship is ever present in the way he lives. Those vows are something that he holds to as he is away. And he acknowledges his marriage even as he can't do that directly in front of her. To acknowledge Yahweh is to live in relationship and to know and to be faithful to his will, to his ways. We see an example of regular, persistent acknowledgement of God in the life of Abram. As Abram acknowledged God, immediately after traveling roughly 400 miles, as he was instructed, what does he do? He builds an altar to Yahweh in Shechem, Genesis 12. Only a few verses later, as he continues on his journey and then settles for a time east of Bethel, what does he do? He builds an altar. He's acknowledging God. He then, fleeing famine, ends up in Egypt, only to return to settle in Hebron. And what does he do? He acknowledges God by building an altar. We saw just a few weeks ago in our scripture reading that he, together with his servant, sought to acknowledge God in all things, even as he sent his servant out to go find a wife for his son Isaac. This was done with God being acknowledged. There are other ways that one can acknowledge God. In 2 Chronicles 17:6, the life of Jehoshaphat, the king, we read, he took great pride in the ways of Yahweh and again removed the high places in the Asherim from Judah. And so acknowledging God requires faithful action. And it also includes knowing how God views you in each and every moment. Understanding not only how he views you, but understanding what he demands of you. Listen to his demand in Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, declares Yahweh. So he demands that you and I admit our iniquity to him. And this is carried out, this is evidenced in David, the psalmist David's obedience, as is articulated in Psalm 32:5, where he writes, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so acknowledging one's own sinfulness is in the same moment acknowledging the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the truth of God's forgiveness, and much more. But you might ask yourself, where, in what sphere must God be acknowledged? And we can be thankful that the text doesn't only say acknowledge God, but it says acknowledge him in all your ways. And this word ways describes a path worn by consistent or constant walking. But it's being used figuratively here by the Father to describe the course of a person's life with that person's moral character in view, in your every behavior, whether in thought or word or deed, in all your ways. Acknowledge him. And there is a theme that runs pretty much throughout the book of the Proverbs, because this word way appears some 76 times in the NASB. So clearly there's a theme with the words way and path expressed in all but only 4 chapters of the Proverbs. Provided the son is to be acquainted with Yahweh in all his ways, the son's ways must align with God's ways. And this, if this is present, this demonstrates wisdom. And we see this in Hosea 14:9, which reads, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the righteousness, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. And so the wise recognize the ways of Yahweh and that they are upright. And those same wise, the righteous, then walk in them, in that wisdom. Now, from a simple reading through the book of Deuteronomy, we could easily deduce how this acknowledgement of God plays out in several different ways. To acknowledge God's ways is to fear him. To acknowledge God is to love him and to hold fast to him. To acknowledge God is to obey his statutes, those duties that he and he alone has prescribed for us to live by or live out. To acknowledge God is to obey his commandments. And those, the obedience of his commandments really gives our lives meaning. And not only that, but reflects our wisdom, the wisdom that he provides outwardly. He says in Deuteronomy that that obedience would be their wisdom. And to acknowledge God is to obey his ordinance as well, to exercise sound judgment in each and every moment. To acknowledge him sets us apart for himself. And to acknowledge God also results in his manifold blessings. There again is just a sampling of the connections that we can make easily from one book on what it means to acknowledge God. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 reads, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And this is the God who we are to acknowledge, that we have come to know intimately. This is an experiential knowledge, and this has led to us needing to obey this command. But what's at stake if one doesn't acknowledge God in all his ways? Well, we know what's at stake because the scripture gives us an account of that. We see this in 1 Kings 8 and verse 39, which describes how God hears and how he forgives and how he acts and how he renders to each man according to all his ways. For he alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. And so we ought to know that God is going to hold us account, and there will be a day when we stand before him and he will render to each one according to his deeds. Not God's deeds, but man's deeds. Now, if man is walking in God's ways, that's good. If he's walking in accordance with his own ways, then there will be judgment. And God's ways, we can be very thankful, are not a mystery either. Psalm 103 and verse 7 declares, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel." And so God has been abundantly clear in the standard which he expects us to live by as he gave the law to Israel through Moses. He made known his ways, but also his acts to the sons of Israel. Ways that demanded Israel to acknowledge him in all their ways, that they would be in agreement. What a wonderful thing it is when that is true. Psalm 119 in the opening three verses, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his, that is Yahweh's, ways. This is what acknowledging the ways of Yahweh looks like. Now, there's a glaring problem here, though, and you're no doubt thinking through that. That problem is this: that man cannot acknowledge God's ways on his own strength, on his own merits, by his own doing. Unless God first performs a transformative new covenant miracle, that miracle described really in Jeremiah 31, which reads, I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. That's that heart of flesh, the heart of stone removed. This is a circumcised heart. This is a responsive heart, a heart with new affections. It goes on to read, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. And so the new covenant brings about a getting to know, an intimate knowledge of this God, the God of salvation. Only if God is known can he be acknowledged in all your ways. If he remains unknown, you will not acknowledge him. And I like what Piper has written in his book on the providence of God, which talks a little bit again about this mystery, this divine miracle, I should say. Piper writes, when God turns the human will, there's a mystery that causes a person to experience God's turning as his own preference, an authentic, responsible act of the human will. And so the will of man is brought into alignment with the will of God, but this is what God does. It is his work. And the Father is saying, you'll be able to acknowledge God in all your ways because he has made this possible. It's as the Apostle Peter writes to the church in the New Testament. He says, you've been chosen, yes, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and yes, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, but you've also been chosen to obey Jesus Christ. And to acknowledge God is to live in faithful obedience. To acknowledge the lordship of Christ is to obey Christ. And even this obedience is a condition that God needs to bring about in the life of each person. That doesn't remove your responsibility to be obedient, but it is first and foremost an act that he initiates. And the Christ that we obey is also our example in perfect obedience. But we could ask, to what extent did our Lord acknowledge his Father in his incarnation? To what extent did he display this obedience? Well, the Gospel of John is helpful. In chapter 8, verse 28, when Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. Full acknowledgement of his Father. He goes on to say, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, speaking the words of the Father, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, full dependence upon the Father, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And so we see this acknowledgement even in our Lord's incarnation, in his earthly ministry. Perfect acknowledgement included perfect obedience in his incarnation. Although coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, in him there was no deceit found. The one who was tempted in all things as are we, and yet was without sin, he was perfectly obedient to God's law. Even perfect obedience in going to the cross to pay the penalty for our failure to obey the very law that he himself obeyed perfectly. And we also see our Lord's acknowledgement of of the Father in his prayer life. His prayer life reflected his acquaintance with his Father. And that is why we are also then instructed to be watchful and to be praying, to be watching over our own hearts, to be praying unceasingly, to remain in close and intimately, to be closely intimate and acquainted with God. In Christ, we have the perfect example of perfect submission, as we have already seen in verse 5, perfect self-denial, as we also touched on in verse 5, and now perfect acknowledgement with perfect obedience in all his ways. To which I would then exhort you, friends, acknowledge him in all your ways. Now, I like what Charles Bridges has wrote on this. It's a challenging quote, one that confronts. He writes this: "It is nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without his counsel. He loves to be consulted. Therefore, take all thy difficulties to be resolved by him. Be in the habit of going to him in the first place before going to self-will, before going to self-wisdom, friends, conveniences, expediency. Before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Consider no circumstance too clear to need his direction." This involves even the most minute details of our lives. Those minor things that we, in the moment, don't even give thought to. We need to pursue acknowledging him in all our ways. And this would mean that we would lay aside any notions of following after my fleshly desires in this moment and thereby not acknowledge him. To lay aside that I think I'm going to lean on my own understanding in this one. I think I can do this. That we would think that it's too little to bring before the Lord. That, hey, you know, I've got somebody in mind. I can go to, I can talk to this person. I may even already know that that person's going to respond by tickling my ears. So I might desire that, to go to a yes man. Acknowledging God in this moment would only complicate the matter. I need to get on with this and not draw this out any further, not process this any longer. I have a timeline in mind, and I need to stick to my timeline. Can't acknowledge God. How is this different from the world's ways? It's not. And the question then is, are you distinguishable? Or are your emotions your oracle? Is your heart your counselor? Don't trust your heart. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Go to him persistently. If someone observed your life, would your acknowledging God stand out? I know there are people even among us here that will constantly and consistently direct the conversation to Christ, to acknowledge him in even some of the lesser details of conversation, to bring God into the matter. This ought to be us, and if we do this, this is acknowledging him in all our ways. And this then ensures that all of those lights remain on, the lights of our life. Maybe not perfectly, but certainly there would be a consistence, a persistent pursuit to have him shining in our lives in every area. And so that third characteristic of living proverbially is acknowledging him in all your ways. And this is manifested, it's made manifest by faithful obedience. And by doing this, then you can be testing yourself daily to see whether Christ is Lord in each and every moment. But let's take a look at this fourth and final characteristic of living proverbially here as well. And it's found in the latter part of verse 6. I'm calling it conformity. That's a pretty strong word. Conformity means that there's an agreement to a standard. But I think as we look to the Hebrew here, I think it'll become obvious that conformity works. And we read in verse 6, he will make your paths straight. Other English translations say, he will show you which path to take. That's the New Living Translation. The King James says, he shall direct your paths. But I think it's important to point out that those two translations, specifically of this line, really don't bring out what is meant to be brought out. Because the word that the Father is using here doesn't mean direct. It doesn't mean show or guide. And so we need to remember the immediate context here. That context is acknowledging God in all your ways, in every course of your life. To be walking obediently and in lockstep in his already established ways. And we can be thankful for God's condescension through this very rich language to show this significant truth. The subject here in the latter part of verse 6 is Yahweh, he. And if we would read this literally, very woodenly, very literally from the Hebrew, it would read this way. He will make your path straight. And so there's an independent personal pronoun, a third person pronoun that actually need not appear, but does appear. Why is it there? Why does the Father say this? Well, it's there because he is being emphatic. This is to emphasize to us something. This verb generally describes the movement in a straight line, taking a very direct route. But here again, the Father is speaking figuratively and also bringing out a causative sense. And that's why the word make is added. And so it means to make straight, to make smooth, to make right. But what does this mean? That he makes straight. Well, this means that Yahweh will cause the sun to enter a straight or smooth or upright state. This is significant. Why can he do this? Why does Yahweh cause the sun, or perhaps how does he cause the sun to enter into this state or this condition? Well, it's because the sun has received wisdom. And this verb here, he makes straight, is also given in the imperfect. What does that mean? Well, it means that the action is incomplete. It's ongoing. It's repeated. It's habitual. This is something that God continues to do. And so we ought not look at this and go, well, it looks like there's a future promise yet not fulfilled. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that God has brought the Son into this state, into this condition. The desired outcome of God has granted wisdom, and this is how the Son is then hearing this. Now, there's a difference here, and this difference is, it's just going to take me just another minute to flesh out here, because this is important, and if you understand this, then you've got it. The Father is telling the Son that Yahweh will cause the Son's path to be morally and spiritually upright. Okay, what the Father is not telling the Son is that Yahweh will cause the Son to perform morally and spiritually straight actions. And this then removes any temptation to be mystical in the moment, to offer this proverb and have the person think that God's going to do something to direct me. No, he actually provides wisdom, and you operate in that state of wisdom. And so I hope that lands with you. And in doing so, then, roadblocks and obstacles are removed. Hairpin turns become these straightaways. And it means that the now wise son will navigate his course of life successfully. He's enabled to. I like what occurred here yesterday in the graduation. Wonderful time of celebrating the lives of young people and reaching a milestone. Pastor Brad gave a charge to the graduates, where he charged them from the Proverbs, and he really instructed them, exhorted them to treasure wisdom. And if we think for just a moment here that he will make your paths straight, that wisdom becomes this invaluable thing that God provides. The God-granted wisdom brings the Son into conformity, into a wise, God-trusting, and God-acknowledging decision-maker. And by conformity, what I'm really talking about is that the Son's practices, his behaviors, his character, they correspond with godly wisdom. It says, one commentator explains, he says, when you abandon yourself to God in trusting obedience, finding your entire support in him and striving in every avenue of your life to know him more intimately, he guarantees that the path before you will be clearer and smoother than otherwise it would have been, and that he will keep you in his will. And so this is, again, this is not God performing something or causing you to perform something. There is a different Hebrew conjugation that would indicate that. No, this is God bringing you into a certain state by granting you the wisdom that is going to then make your paths straight, free of obstacles, as you abide in wisdom. And if God grants wisdom to make straight paths, then what about those who don't trust Yahweh with all their heart? What about those who lean on their own understanding and who don't acknowledge him in all their ways? Well, as I said, there is a theme that runs throughout the Proverbs with the use of the words way and path. We see this described further in Proverbs 2:15, their paths, those that don't trust God and don't acknowledge him, their paths are crooked and are devious in their ways. Where integrity of the upright will guide them, the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The perverse in heart are an abomination to Yahweh. He takes no delight in the crooked heart. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is of perverse speech and is a fool. That's Proverbs 19:1. And Proverbs 28:6, this, in the same sense, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. And so we can understand from even these two proverbs that spiritual poverty is fatal to remain in foolishness, and without wisdom is fatal. Proverbs 21:8, the way of the guilty man is crooked. And we know then that the guilty will also be held responsible. And he'll be held responsible in the moment of judgment. But there's a way along to judgment. And along that way, according to Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. That sounds very different than having your paths made straight, doesn't it? When it becomes this obstacle course, littered with snares and stumbling blocks. Why? Because God's wisdom is absent. But if you trust Yahweh entirely, you will also trust and acknowledge Yahweh exhaustively in every area, in all your ways. Are you paying careful attention? Are you closely examining your life, going into every room, checking whether the lights are on? Sometimes when I have flown, I look down at the roads way, way down below and I see they look pretty straight. But I think if I'd bring that plane in a little bit closer to the road, it might have some waves in it. I think it's time that we would descend and take a closer view. Are you ensuring that you can identify God's granted wisdom actively working in your life to make straight your paths? Acknowledge him then. Thank him for that wisdom. Have you asked for wisdom? James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, then let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." It's only a request away, but it's also found in the pages of God's word. The sacred scriptures are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, writing to his spiritual son Timothy, acknowledging the part that the scriptures played as he was instructed by some very faithful women in his life, and how that produced wisdom in him. Are you checking daily to see whether all the house lights of your heart remain on? This last year, over the course of 10 or so months in the men's ministry, we studied the topic of watchfulness, the spiritual discipline of watching over and guarding one's heart. And we came to recognize that there can be seasons, circumstances, and situations that arise, sometimes momentary, sometimes over the course of a longer period of time, where we can just not be examining. And if we're not examining, then we're also not acknowledging God in every moment. If we're in a season of prosperity, we might go, "I think I can go it alone. Look at what I've done." We take credit for it. If we're in a season of poverty, we might neglect acknowledging God and think that we need to find our way out of this situation. We talked about how We spend a lot of time actually in secret by ourselves. And statistically, it's shown that as you age, you spend more and more time increasingly on a daily basis by yourself. Each and every one of those moments by yourself is an opportunity to acknowledge God in your words and your thoughts and your deeds. But do you do that? Ensure all of those lights are on. And so what have we seen Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6 teach? There are imperatives. There's desired outcome. There's prohibition. But we know this, that living proverbially is gospel living. And in salvation, there's a surrender entirely to Christ's lordship. A surrender that's patterned after our Lord's submission, where he says, "Not my will, God, but your will be done." There's a self-denial, discarding all self-reliance, taking that pair of broken crutches where you were trusting in your, depending upon your own human understanding, you're throwing that to the side. There's a faithful obedience as you're acquainted with God in the course of your life. And not only is there an acquaintance, but you genuinely desire to walk in that way. It brings joy. And that God himself grants wisdom to conform your life further, morally and spiritually, into the image of his Son, Christ-likeness, that you would have your ways made straight by God. Now, I know that there are some here who have not trusted in God, who do not acknowledge them in all their ways, who lean on their own understanding and are walking along that crooked path, a path that leads to destruction, as we see in the Proverbs. Certainly my desire that you would turn from your sin and turn today. You don't know the time that the Lord has given you on this earth, but he has numbered your days. In his infinite wisdom, as he created, he also set the standard by which man is to live. God is holy, and therefore we must also be holy. And yet, very early on in human history, the very first man and woman sinned, plunging all of the human race into sin. And your conscience testifies to you again today, as does the fact that eternity has been written onto your heart, so you know there's more after death. But you're not ready. You're not ready to go to the grave because you have not bowed the knee to the one who came to save, who was sent into this world to live the perfect life, to go to the cross, to die on your behalf, to go into the grave but be raised 3 days later. And thereby to show that the wrath of God is satisfied in his perfect sacrifice, that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is eternal life. If you remain on the crooked path, then hell awaits. My desire is that we would enjoy a reunion of exactly this group at some point in the future. But that will require some to go before the Lord, to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, and to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and to then receive that promise that you, if you do so, will be saved. No better day than today. No better day. I pray you do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction that your word has given us. How we have seen that there is submission to your lordship, that there is self-denial, that there is obedience, and that there is a conformity that arises from living proverbially, but from also living in the reality of the gospel applied to the lives of sinners. And all this shows your infinite wisdom. Father, we desire your wisdom. We desire that you would grant that to us day in and day out as you make straight our paths, that we would acknowledge you in all of our ways. Oh, Father, continue to work in us. Toward that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.